What does the future hold? That's a question that none of us can answer fully. But it's not because we fail to plan. Plans are made for weddings, like the one last night, for births, for graduations, for improvement projects. We make plans for vacation. We make plans for personal advancement. And on and on and on. When we think about those things, we generally view them in a positive sense. They're things that we look forward to, things that we want. But you know as well as I that our plans do not always work out. Sometimes we don't get to experience the things that we want. And the unexpected future sometimes brings with it setbacks and trials, and in some instances, heartache. So how do we respond when things don't turn out the way that we've planned? When we have in our mind a vision of what we expect things to be like on the one hand, but on the other hand, everything seems to fall apart. What do you do? What do you do when your plans don't turn out like you want them to? The passage of Scripture that we're going to consider for a few moments this morning is one that is going to argue that the only thing that you can do is depend upon your faith. The very thing that keeps you from giving up, the very thing that keeps you from throwing your hands in the air and saying, I can no longer go onward, is the faith and the dependence that you have in God. This section is found at the very beginning of the book of James. And so I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I want us to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's a simple detail that's found in verse 1 that perhaps might escape our understanding if we're not paying close attention. James tells us to whom he is writing. He is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. No doubt these are individuals who have a Jewish background, who are no longer in the city of Jerusalem, where James likely was, but individuals who have gone to various other places. And perhaps it would be easy for us to simply think that maybe they're scattered abroad just because they chose to go elsewhere, and in some circumstances that might be true. But when we take into consideration the historical aspect of the book of James, the concept of scattered likely indicates that these individuals have gone from where they once resided to various other locations because of persecution. You see that in the book of Acts, chapter 8, after the persecution that took the life of Stephen. And the individuals left Jerusalem and they went elsewhere. And there are other passages that note that same concept. The people to whom James wrote are Christians who are suffering. They're Christians who are facing persecution. They're Christians, perhaps like you, who are trying to do what God would have them to do, only to find everything around them crumbling. And just like we do when our plans don't turn out like we want them to, they were probably asking, why? God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do the things that you would have me to do, and yet this is how you repay me. It's in a moment like that that an individual can be pushed to the point that he or she is ready to quit, ready to give up. Why did I have to lose my job? Why is my family member who has tried to live in such a way as to please you, God, why is my family member the one who is sick? Why do we have to suffer? Because of our beliefs. James is going to deal with that mentality in this first section of his book. And there are several thoughts that I think would have been helpful to his audience that will also be helpful to us. Number one, the trials of life are inevitable. You can make as many plans as you want to make, but the plans that you make will not always come to be as you want them. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. Now, James is very clear about this in verse 2 of the text. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I've already noted the word scattered in verse 1, which indicates that these people were suffering persecution, and that fits with the general context of the New Testament. When Peter, for example, addressed his audience in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." What's he talking about? He's talking to Christians who are about to suffer persecution, and he wanted them to know this is not something that's out of the ordinary. This is not something that you ought to consider strange. But instead, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And he goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. You're going to suffer persecution for your faith. Don't think that your plans to escape the difficulties of life will always turn out like you want them to. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So James here in this passage is telling us that trials are indeed inevitable. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But what I find so valuable about this passage is that James does not mention one specific trial. He instead talks about various trials. The person sitting next to you on the pew does not have the same struggles that you have. Our struggles are similar in nature, and I understand that. But each person has their own burden to bear. What kinds of trials could James be talking about in this passage? Perhaps he's talking about a trial that one faces with regard to sickness. Perhaps he's talking about a trial that one faces with regard to death. Perhaps he's talking about an individual who's having a relationship difficulty. Perhaps he has in mind a person who is struggling with loneliness. Maybe he's thinking of someone who spends all of their time worrying, or perhaps even someone who is in great poverty not sure of what will be next in their life. But what he does tell us is that these trials, though often difficult, come when they are least expected. Verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." It's interesting to study how that word is used elsewhere in Scripture. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, for example, in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." It's the same concept. The idea is that the difficulty of that individual was not something that he expected. It is something that came upon him suddenly. It's not the sort of thing that he planned for. That's what James is saying here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so these trials, though unexpected, will come. They're sure. So number one, trials will indeed come in your life. But number two from this passage, we should view those trials with joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now it's at this point when we're reading the book of James that we begin to scratch our head and say, hold on just a second. How is it possible for me, when I'm facing the difficulties of life, to look at those difficulties and say, you know, this actually could turn out to be a very good thing. This is the sort of thing that might help me to grow stronger. It's one thing to talk about that sort of thing in concept. It's another thing altogether to talk about it when one is in the midst of the trials of life. And yet that's the very thing that James is trying to get his audience to understand. He wants you to understand that the trials that you face in life are designed so that you can grow closer to God, so that you can grow stronger, so that you can profit. And it's vital for you to understand that, not necessarily while you're in the midst of the suffering, but before you get to that point, to realize that, yes, my plans aren't always going to turn out as I want them to, but when the difficulties come, there's a reason. Now, you and I have a choice when we face these difficulties. We can buckle under the burden of life. We can allow our trials to defeat us. We can become discouraged by them. Or we can face them knowing that there is something better that awaits. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." I want you to think about that last phrase for just a moment. Did Jesus know that He was going to die upon the cross? Yes, He knew that. He predicted it on several occasions. He talked about how the Son of Man would be lifted up in order to draw all men unto Himself. He talked about how He was going to Jerusalem and how He would be crucified and the third day rise again. And He told His apostles over and over and over about these truths. And when you take into consideration the vile nature of death by crucifixion, it's almost inconceivable to us that anyone could know that that was about to happen and yet go forward toward that point, as He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51, and do so, according to Hebrews chapter 12, with joy. How can that happen? How can I face whatever difficulties come to me in this life with resignation that I'm going to get through this because God's plan is better than whatever this world has? It's knowing that there is something more. You can view your trials in one of two ways. You can view them like Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 19 when he said, "It's enough, God, take my life." I can't handle this. I'm not going to be able to function any longer. Or we can look at the trials and be thankful for the opportunity that we have to be prepared for our eternal home in heaven. That's what Paul had in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And herein, I think, lies one of our greatest challenges. Because I mentioned a moment ago that we have a tendency to want to plan for things. But you know that most of those things that we plan for are things that are all about this physical world in which we live. Paul said the things that we look at are temporary. The things that we don't see are eternal. The way that we get through the trials of this life is by realizing that the things that are most precious to us are going to last forever. And these trials are but for a moment. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8 and verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Trials are inevitable in life. We can view those difficulties, as James tells us, with joy. And trials, thirdly, when viewed in the appropriate way, bring good results. Look at verse 3, continuing. The text says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The trials and the struggles that we face in life prepare us by helping us to produce patience. And the concept of patience that's used in this passage includes the idea of steadfastness. It includes the idea of spiritual maturity. It includes the idea of staying power. This is an individual who through these trials is now stronger. They understand a great deal more about what it is to be a child of God and a servant of God, one who wants to seek to do the will of God. Peter talked about how the trials that we face in life are the means by which our faith is proven. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How is it possible for us to have joy in the trials that we face? Only if we have the perspective that says, these difficulties that I'm going through right now are preparing me. Get this, not for this world, although there are benefits that we gain from our difficulties in this world, but they're preparing me for eternity. Do you want to know one of the reasons why I think the difficulties that we face sometimes are so devastating? It's because we've bought into the idea that this world really is our home, that right now is what I'm living for, and that I'm not preparing for something that is far better, that is far greater. What James is getting at in this passage is a reminder to his audience that, yes, I know that you're scattered.
And I know the reason for being scattered is the persecution that you're facing, but I want you to know that you can face these difficulties with the appropriate perspective, that you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials because the testing of your faith, and that's what it was. You can imagine someone who is facing persecution saying, God, the very reason that I'm being persecuted is because I have openly told people that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The very reason that I'm facing persecution is because I'm openly seeking to be your servant. And so when James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, what he's getting at is this: you can face this difficulty without renouncing the name of God. And you are stronger because of that.
And that's what our trials often do. There is a remedial nature, a teaching nature to our trials. In Hebrews chapter 12, for example, the writer of Hebrews discusses this, beginning in verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That statement in verse 8 is especially important if this day you are facing trials. I don't know what's going on in each of your lives, but I trust what our Lord says to us through inspiration. That if I have no trials, then I'm not a legitimate son. But if I have become a partaker of difficulties, then I am a child of God who is facing trials for a reason. Our trials strengthen us. Sometimes our trials humble us, and we need that. That was the very case with the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He pled with the Lord to remove that thorn, and God told him over and over, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul concluded that this occurred to me lest I should be exalted above measure. Sometimes the very difficulties that we face in this life serve to remind us that we are not God. That the plans that we make don't always come to pass. But they help us to develop into what God wants us to be. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so as we look at James chapter 1, we see that trials are inevitable. That we can face those trials with the proper perspective, that we can look at them with joy. That we can endure those trials because of the good that they sometimes will produce in our lives. And we see, number four, that God is willing to provide us with strength sufficient to face our trials. Sometimes we get to the point where we're ready to give up. We use a phrase, "I'm at the end of my rope." I remember hearing Miss Maurice Kellum tell this to me many, many times. And it was not something that she came up with, it was something that Sister Vernell Clark told her. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's the only way sometimes that we can indeed endure the difficulties of this life. We feel like we are at the end of the rope. How do we continue? James tells you. I want you to look at what he says, especially in verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now let's stop for just a moment and put this passage within the context of what's going on. Oftentimes in Bible study, we have a tendency to lift a verse and simply say, well, look at what this verse has to say. If any of you lacks wisdom. Wisdom for what? James has a particular subject in mind. He's not talking necessarily about wisdom, generally speaking. He's talking about the wisdom necessary to get through the trials that you are facing at this very moment. It's the concept of the individuals who's hanging on the end of the rope and saying, God, I don't think I can hang on any longer. How can I get through this? How can I go on? And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What kind of wisdom? The wisdom that sustains me. The wisdom that helps me to get through this difficult situation in my life. Is it a physical illness that was unexpected? Is it a death? Is it a marriage problem? Is it a financial situation? What is the trial? The trials come, but God has promised to help. And so verse 6 goes on to say, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when the trials of life seem to be greater than you can bear? When you don't feel like you can go on any further? When you don't think you can make it? James knows. You pray. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God's blessings are available. He is willing to provide his blessings to those who ask him for help. And the blessings of God that are available are blessings that are also abundant. They are without limitation. They do not run out. In this very same chapter, James goes on to say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. These blessings of God are sufficient to help us to get through the difficulties of life. Passage that we so frequently hear quoted, Philippians 4 and verse 13, actually is within the context of this sort of idea. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he's saying essentially is, I can get through the difficulties of life because of the strength that Jesus the Christ provides for me. And so rather than seeking to rely upon our own strength, we learn to rely upon the strength that God makes available to get through the trials of life, to overcome. But it's vital for us to realize that though these trials are inevitable, and that we can view them in the proper way with joy, and that we should notice the perspective that the trials provide for us, that they help us to develop patience in our life, a steadfastness to face the difficulty and long for the heaven which is to come, and that God has given us the opportunity to ask Him for help to get through the trials of life, there is a major hurdle that so frequently stands in our way. And it is the hurdle of doubt. Verse 6 again, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The idea of being a double-minded man is the idea of a man who prays but doesn't believe that God hears his prayer. It's the person who asks God for help but doesn't think that God can hear him, or that God doesn't have the strength or the ability to respond. The very point that James is trying to make in this passage is that you and I don't necessarily know what the future will hold. There will be trials, and we should look at those trials in the proper perspective, knowing that we can benefit from them, that they can help us to grow stronger, that God will help us to be able to bear up under the load of the burden of the trials that we face. But we have to believe Him. We have to trust Him. We have to rely completely upon Him. In Matthew 21, verse 21, Jesus answered those in His presence and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." The idea of being double-minded is the idea of facing two ways at the same time. It describes an individual who pretends to rely upon God, but really is relying upon his own devices, and that's the very problem that we run into. Because we start this whole process by making plans. This is what we're going to do. And when our plans fall apart, when life doesn't happen the way that we want it to happen, instead of turning our difficulties over to God and asking Him for the wisdom to face the trials of life, we attempt to pick up the pieces by ourselves. And we're no better off as a result. James is very clear in this passage. The difficulties of life are real, and although we do not know when, trials will come. But the trials that you face in this life have a purpose. They help to prepare you for that which is all the more important. And even more significantly, God is willing to bless you as you seek His help to face the difficulties of life. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you struggling to bear these trials and burdens on your own? Or are you willing to rely upon the abundant blessings of God? How do we get through these trials? James says, it's through our faith. Is your faith what God intends for it to be? You don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow. And so our task is to rely upon Him and to hold His unchanging hand.